Would you turn your Bible to John 8:31? I'm sure you already guessed that name at the title of this morning's teaching. Veritas vos reveritas. Probably I butchered the Latin version name. It's one of the famous verses from the Bible. You may even have seen it in many university or college official seals of the school. Like Johns Hopkins University, you can see in the Veritas vos reveritas, whatever that is. Idaho University, University of Portland, and Ottawa University in Kansas. They're using their verse out of context. I don't think that's what they had in mind as in the Bible. Their idea is much different than what Jesus meant in the portion of the Bible we are going to study. In a way, I'm surprised. In a way, I'm not surprised. Because these college professors, the scholars, should know better. They should know that they should not take one portion out of context. I'm sure you heard this. Any text divorced from its context can be a pretext, which is a false premise. Jesus is not speaking about academic knowledge or the occurring fact. He specifically is speaking of the knowledge about God himself. That's what the truly liberating mankind from the bondage that people don't even realize that they are under. Do you know there are two types of people? They are under the bondage of Satan, bondage of God with the delight. I will explain more. Professor's idea of the truth set them free is more like academic knowledge which students learn from their university and colleges would set them free. But you have to wonder, set them free from what? All right, truth will set you free. Sounds great, but set me from what? Don't you have to ask? Set me from what? Right? It is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but at the same time, it is the most misunderstood Bible verse because they don't keep it in context. Let's learn from the author of this book so that he can tell us what it really meant. We'll stop and pray. Father, we desire truth over any man's opinion. We desire your word over man's word. We desire your guidance, your wisdom over anyone else's. Father, anoint our heart. Anoint the ones who speak, that he may only speak your word and not his own. Father, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from our sins. There are many voices in this world. We only want to hear from you, not anyone else. Father, we pray for the President Obama and President-elect Trump. They may do what is right in your sight. If they don't know you, they may come to know you. We desire for their salvation, not anything else. And we pray for our troops. More and more soldiers are heading toward the harm's way. You protect. Another police officer got killed, many wounded. Father, we are asking you to protect them. Our police officers and the firefighters, all the first responders, protect them, keep them safe. And during the difficult time like this, let them come to know Christ. Pray this in Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 31, please. Then Jesus said to those Jews, I want you to note that those two words, those Jews who believed him, if you, what is the next word? Abide. If you have a King James Version, it says continue. That's a good word. In my word, bless you, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can say this simple verse is in, you can read the two verses in 9 seconds plus minus. But you give this thing to the preacher and they can go on and on and on for hours, right? And some of you are thinking, why can't you be like Jesus? We would be home by now. Well, I ain't Jesus. You should be glad I'm not Jesus. And so you have to put up with me for the next 30 minutes. Did you notice that Jesus is not speaking up to the Jews who believed him? Where did they come from? They were right there. Because what he said in verse 28 through 30 in chapter 8, they believed him. Okay, let's go to jog our memory. Let's go back to the verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, can be a crucifixion or glorification, then you will know that I am, remember that the study we did, I am, ego, eimi, I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me. We speak these things. I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke this word, many believed in him. Stop there, please. All right, now let's think about this. These are the Jewish religious rulers, and some of them start to believe Jesus as whom he claimed to be. Does it mean that these people are saved? We have to think about this carefully. This section describes about those who believe, yet do not believe in him completely. These people are inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they are not prepared to yield their lives to him with total dependence. They said, okay, Jesus is Savior. They can say it because they heard. But do they have Jesus in their heart as their personal Savior? That's another story. Are you with me on that? Let me put it in a simpler way. They have head knowledge, but it did not sink into their heart. These people are inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not prepared to yield their lives to him in total dependence. In other words, they start to believe Jesus on impulse. I'm going to repeat this word again. To understand what Jesus said more clearly, we need to go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Turn your Bible to Matthew. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside. The bird came and devoured them. Verse 5. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The group of people who were described by Jesus in verse 4 through 6 here are the ones that Jesus mentioned, and the one who believe, but they are not getting it. You might say, you might have seen them in your Christian work. They say, well, I'm a Christian, and you might marry to one, or you might be the one. I'm a Christian, but yet their after converted life is no different than before the converted life. There's no change in their lives. I really liked what A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite author and a pastor, he wrote in his fine book, Faith Beyond Reason. He wrote this, we must consider the person who becomes a disciple of Jesus on impulse. This is likely to be the person who came in on a wave of enthusiasm. And I am a little bit suspicious of anyone who is too easily converted. I have a feeling that if he or she can be easily converted to Christ, he or she can be very easily flipped back in the other way. I am concerned about the person who just yielded and who has no sales resistance at all. Well said. See, I'd rather talk with somebody who say to me, you know what, thank you for letting me know about salvation message. Let me think about it. Let me read the Bible. See, people say things without thinking. Is it to appease the other person or is it to just be in the same wavelength? Impulse can ruin a lot of things. If you are in that impulse, you say, I'm a Christian. But your life does not reflect you are truly saved. You have to ask yourself the question. I've never considered a very great compliment to Christian church that church can generate great enthusiasm. You can go to big church and they have this light going on, laser beams and smoke. There's one church in Australia. And they have all of that going on stage during the worship. It's like a concert. Will your emotion get excited about it? Probably yes. But is it true emotion, true feeling toward God? We can see how Jesus felt about this type of people in chapter 2 of John. Go to John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 23, verse John chapter 2, not 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. Did you notice that? Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Let's pretend the Lord gave me the power of healing. And there's somebody who cannot quadriplegic and neck down and he cannot move. And somehow I prayed to the Lord for that person's healing and he got healed. Following Sunday, this place will be jam-packed. Do you think so? Yeah. And probably we have to go into the multiple services just for that kind of thing. It will become a sideshow. Is healing important? Yes. That's only proof that God is real. But miracles only done by God? Satan can do that according to the book of Revelation. You cannot hold your breath on the miracles that happen, signs and wonders. What happened to the people's lives, true conversion, that's done by God. In other words, their faith was not saving faith in Jesus Christ, rather acknowledging faith about Jesus Christ. I hope that if you have this type of acknowledging faith, you grow into saving faith in Him by abiding in Him. So then some of you are wondering, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. There's two things that the Lord gave it to us. Abide and disciple. First one is abide. The Apostle John loves the word abide. This word appears 17 times in the New Testament. And 15 times in the book of John, and 1 John, and 2 John. He just hogged them all. One Bible scholar said, abide is long obedience in the same direction with Jesus. I love that interpretation. Long obedience in the same direction with Jesus. The Greek word for abide is meno, which means to remain, to continue to be present. King James Version, as I mentioned, it says to continue. That's a good translation. So you may ask, how can I abide in Christ? Proper question. That leads to the second topic here, the word disciple. Methodeus is a Greek word for disciple. It means learner. And are you a learner of Jesus Christ? Or are you not a learner at all? If your salvation from God is true, you should have a strong desire for the Word of God, this Bible. Obey His command and strive to grow in Him spiritually. You may say, well, I read a lot of Christian books. Nothing wrong with the Christian books. But is it better than this book? Let me tell you this. Christian books are written by fallible men. This is written by an infallible author, God. Which one would you rather choose? So if you have to choose one book to read, it should be this one. At the end of the year, I'm going to hand out reading at a plan, reading entire Bible in a year. If you follow that with me, you can follow the entire Bible, read through the Bible in a year. You may never have done that. It's a great thing to accomplish. At the pastor's conference, I met this young man, big, tall, muscular guy, and he said, hey, JK, you don't know me. You designed this. I designed things. A bulletin you guys use and the Bible chart I designed. Somehow he got hold of it. He was able to finish. He and his wife decided to go through that chart and every day and read through the entire Bible in a year. And he did continue, and he became a pastor. He's a pastor of the Calvary Chapel, West Omaha, Nebraska. And he said, God used you. And I said, great, wonderful. And I have no idea how that happened. Just try. I know, when you guys read the Book of Numbers, it's like my eyes is going nuts. Plow through. I decided, the Lord convicted me to do this, and as I went through the Bible in every year, I don't know how many times I went through. It's a great privilege to get to know Him more. And as I go over the Bible, and sometimes I think, I've never seen it. It's like, you just forgot. Okay, true disciple is word-oriented. Word-oriented. That's the main reason why we study His Word here at Calvary Chapel. What else is there other than God's Word to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? If you have no desire to read the Word of God consistently and learn about Him and to obey what He teaches us, you cannot really say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you are not saved and you cannot go to heaven after you die. That's not my place to judge. But you, as I mentioned, you have to do a serious self-examination. If the carnal thing, listen carefully please, if the carnal things around you appeal to you more than the seeking the truth through the Bible, you have a major problem that you must take care of immediately. First, you need to repent to the Lord and seek His guidance to go back to your first love, and secondly, start to learn about Him through the Bible. And some of you are wondering, why you always talk about Bible? Because people don't read this thing daily. And some of you are thinking, you mean I have to read that thing daily? Yeah, it's our daily bread. Usually that means every day. Not once in a blue moon thing. If you're Jesus' disciple, you must abide in the Word. Continue in the Word. There's no other way to be a follower of Jesus. Word, Jesus, the Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1, is to what? Abide. To continue. To be present. Listen, Not all truth is God's truth. Let me say one more time. Not all truth is God's truth. But all of God's truth is the truth all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For of this so are those who creep into the household and make captives of a gullible woman, loaded down with a sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just because you have a lot of knowledge, a lot of information, that doesn't mean that you have the truth. Social media, Facebook, Internet, Twitter, and Instagram, or there are many other things. They always talk about something. Are they all true? It must be true because on the Internet, right? Yeah. If you believe everything in the Internet, I have an oceanside view to sell it to you in Sarita and Green Valley. There's nothing like a freedom we can have in Jesus. No money can buy it, no social status can obtain it, no works can earn it, and nothing can match it. But tragically, how few Christians really walk in it. It can never be found except by abiding in God's word and being Jesus' disciples. Go to verse 33, please. Then Jesus said to him, We are Abraham's descendant and have never been in bondage to anyone. Did you get that? Never been in bondage to anyone. Note that, please. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is slave of sin. Can you imagine this? This Jewish religious scholar, they are the cream of the crop. And they are the one who just said this. Either they have a serious amnesia or they're living in their version of a Green Valley. Let me say this. It's almost like a total self-denial. Have you seen the cat walking on the edge of the windshield and then they fall? And they get up and it's like nothing ever happened. They walk around, it's like nothing happened. Or how about this? Somebody, especially ladies, your husband, he's dozing. And you wake him up. I was not sleeping. And there's a big puddle of the drool there. Ever since Israel became a nation in the land of Egypt, they were under the bondage of Egypt as slaves for almost 400 years. And while they were in the promised land, they were continuously occupied by the Philistine, Moabite, Amorite, Canaanite, Termite, Nilite, all the other ites. And then 10 tribes were conquered. Northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by the Assyria. They were taken into their land as a slaves. And the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, also were taken to Babylon as a slaves. After that, Medo-Persia occupied them. After that, Greece occupied them. And the very time the conversation was happening, you could see Roman soldiers at the street corner. And they had the entire land of Israel in the firm grip. And they said, we've never been in bondage. Oh yeah, sure, you can see them all over. I need to stop here to answer some of your mind-boggling questions. I mentioned this at the beginning. There are two types of people. One is bondage under the Satan. The other one is bondage under the Holy Spirit with the delight. And you may say, I'm not a slave. I'm a free man. I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, physically, not spiritually. Spiritually, if you are born again Christian, truly born again Christian, by your own choice, you chose to be the servant of the God Most High. We delight. in that. But if you are not born-again Christian, it doesn't matter what you think, how free you are the slaves of the devil. You just don't know it. See, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm in control of my life. No, you're not. As a slave, you have to do what the devil tells you to do. You are not, if you're not a born-again Christian, you are the slave to your own sin due to your own sinful nature that you're born with and the sins you commit. And the second, to remove the guilt of that, some people do the religious things just like these Pharisees and Sadducees. They come to church once in a while to appease guilty conscience. Let me ask you this. Why do you come to church? Why? If you come to church to hear from God, then you are coming with the right mindset. If you're coming to a church to hear from God because you want to follow His instruction through the Bible, you're coming to a church with the right mindset. But if you're coming to church just to appease your religious satisfaction, you better stay home. I know I'm not making a friend here, but I'm speaking the truth. The less you know about God, the less you are responsible. Think hard. Why not changing your acknowledging faith to saving knowledge? Insensitivity to God's truth in God, His Word is a deadly sin, and it is... Oh, let's finish that. It is a previous stage of personal destruction. Bound by the slavery of sin and blocked by the cold, stony, impenetrable heart against God's truth, unfortunately, the majority of human race will perish. I like what the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, England, in 18th century, his name is John Charles Ryle, said, "The power of self-deception in an unconverted man is infinite. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, you will deceive yourself to the point you're just fine without God." In verse 35, Jesus' reply was dealing with the spiritual aspect of freedom. Sin enslaves because every act of disobedience to God creates self-imposed alienation and generates a trend to further disobedience that inevitably makes escape impossible. Let me make a quick example. I met an alcoholic. He was a drunken stupor. He told me many times, "I can quit this anytime I want." And his hands are shaking and holding while he's holding the beer can. I was thinking, no, you cannot. That thing got you good. Sin can possibly be overcome, but an attitude of and habit of sin are right there to bring down the person who is addicted. The structure of the Greek word of the whoever commit sin in verse 34 is the present tense. That means it implies the continual and habitual sin rather than occasional lapse. We all go through that. Go down to verse 35, please. "And slavery does not abide in the house forever. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." You see that during that time, a slave has no security. There's no retirement fund, and there's no social security, there is no IRA. Because he can claim no family tie that brings the obligation to him. But the son of family has a permanent status within. Jesus enlarged this analogy by stating that while the son is rightfully partaker of a family privilege, privileges, the Son can make anyone free as He wishes. Jesus explained the difference between spiritual freedom and the bondage and matter of whether one is a son or slave. Slave may live in the house, but his future is not clear. But son's future is clear. I don't know whether he was thinking about chapter 21 in the book of Genesis, Isaac and Ishmael, the son of a slave and the son of a legitimate master. We don't know. So how can a slave of sin be set free? Only by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Through the power of his word. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. I'm almost done. Some of you guys are doing this. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. There it is. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How wonderful that is. Amen? Two applications. Number one, life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. When we obey God's word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. As we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. Second application. If the carnal things around you appeal to you more than speaking and seeking the truth from the Bible, you have a major problem. You must take care of it immediately. First, you need to repent to the Lord and seek His guidance and to go back to your first love. And secondly, start to learn about Him through the Bible. So, abide in His Word. Abide in His Word. Say with me, abide in His Word. Every day. Okay? Every day. Amen?